Pasuk Chalbeis says, "Shelo dibarti es avisechem velo tivisim, v'yein lo tio yisom me'arat mitzrayim al divrehilo v'zerch." For I did not tell your ancestors, nor did I commend them, on the day that I delivered them from Mitzrayim, in regard to oilo and zerch. And we find that Hoysha says in chapter Vov, Pasuk Vov, Ki chesed chofat tizloi zevach, vidaat alikineus. For it is generosity that I want of you, not sacrifice. And that knowledge of God I prefer to olos. How can the whole Sefer of Vayikra, which is coupled with the whole Seder of Kochi, in which the Tanoim and the Amoroim discuss in detail the significance of every letter that is mentioned in Sefer Vayikra in connection with Sobonis, be reconciled with these remarks, numerous remarks, by different prophets? For this reason, Christians, as well as Reformed Jews, rejected the whole concept of Kabbalah. And some of the self-crowned enlightened Jews have even cited the Rambam in their support. The Rambam in Mir Nevuchim says that the reason as to why the Torah incorporated laws in connection with korbanos of sacrifices is because men in ancient times was accustomed to the cult of sacrifice. He was accustomed to the cult of sacrificing animals to idols. In order to deter the Jew from sacrificing korbanos to idols, Hashem commanded them that the korbanos that they do want to offer, they should sacrifice only unto God and only in one place, in the Har HaMoriah. So it seems, these Jews assert, that according to the Rambam, the whole portion of law dealing with korbanos was incorporated into the Torah merely as a concession to human frailty, to human weakness. We do find certain laws in the Torah which were incorporated as a concession to human weakness. A classic example is the law of Yifastor. However, in respect to Yifastor, so our sages say that even though the Torah did grant a license for a soldier during the war to marry a non-Jewish captive, but it still constitutes a basic evil. And consequently, anyone who marries a pagan woman who is a captive of war is destined to have delinquent children. But it is needless to mention that the portion dealing with korbanos does not come within this category. Because if it came within this category, then korbanos would not constitute a mitzvah Kobones would constitute an evil, a license to you. But an evil. And we know that Kobones is a mitzvah. If someone committed an Aveiro, of course, Bishegeik, so he has to bring a chatos. For certain Aveiros, you have to bring an Osham. And even those Kobones, which are not obligatory, but if he's minaveh, the same, so he fulfills a definite mitzvah. So it is inconceivable to attribute to the Rambam this interpretation of Kabbalah. It is true that the Rambam says that the Torah incorporated the portion of the law dealing with Kabbalah in order to preclude them from bringing sacrifices to idols. It is true. And the Rambam even mentions the posik v'lo yizbichu la'asiri, for the posik in Achimos. So that means that Hashem commanded the Jews to bring sacrifices unto God in order to deter them from bringing sacrifices unto the satyrs. The Sirim were certain kind of ancient deities, mythological deities, and they were believed to be half human and half goat-like. So the Rambam corroborates this view with this pasuk of Lo Yizbichu La'asiri, but it's impossible that the Rambam's view was that Kobones was only licensed as a concession to human weakness. But before we can approach the subject matter of the Rambam's interpretation of Kobones, so we have to understand ourselves how this apparent conflict between the Sefer Vayikra and the numerous psukim in the Neviim can be reconciled. Now, the answer to this apparent conflict between Sefer Vayikra and the apparent derogatory remarks by the prophets in regard to Kobones can be resolved by taking notice of the incident of Cain and Abel. We see that Kobonos is such a fundamental and integral part in the Jewish Weltanschauung that immediately upon the creation of men, Kobonos were already offered unto the Almighty. Now Adam HaRishon, our sages say, built an altar upon which he offered sacrifices unto God. Then the first two sons that Adam and Chava had, both of them offered sacrifices unto God. Now one sacrifice, the sacrifice offered by Hevel, was accepted, and the sacrifice offered by Cain was rejected. Vayhi miketz yomim vayovi Cain mipri adomo min chol ha'lishem. Cain brought as a sacrifice unto God the first fruits of the earth. V'yevel gevi gam hu mitcheri seilei u'michel v'yen. Hevel also. Now, before I proceed, I just want to point out that the expression gam hu seems to be superfluous. Indeed, the Torah did not say the Hevel Hevi Gam Hu, but the Hevel Hevi Mipri Seilei U'Michel. Wouldn't we know the same thing? The Gam Hu does not add anything. So Hevel, he too, brought the firstlings of his herds and from its fats. Vayisha Hashem el Hevel v'el Menos. And Hashem turned unto Hevel and to his offerings. Vel Cain vel Menchosei Loisho, vayichal Cain leid vayipu vanof. But to Cain and to his offering, Hashem did not hear, and Cain became very wroth. Now, the question arises, Sichima Seponim Yeish Badov? Did Hashem Chas V'Sholem play favorites? Why did Hashem turn to Hevel's sacrifice and not to Cain's? The answer, obviously, must be contained in the Psukim themselves. Because the Torah says, in reference to Hevel, Vayishad Hashem el Hevel vel Michosi. The implication being that primarily Hashem was satisfied with Hevel's demeanor, apart from the Mincha. El Hevel, he turned to Hevel. It doesn't say Vayishad Hashem el Mincha Hevel. Vayishad Hashem el Hevel, and also to the Mincha Hevel. And then again, in reference to Cain, it doesn't say Vel Minchas Cain Loisho, but Ve'al Cain Vel Minchosei Loisho. He did not turn unto Cain. Hashem was not satisfied with Cain's demeanor, and consequently, he did not make any response to Cain's offering. Apparently, the distinction between Cain's offering and Hevel's consisted primarily in the distinction between Cain's demeanor and Hevel's demeanor. Now, let us analyze the second passage in this coming Seder. Daveir al bnei Yisrael ve'omarto aleihem Odom ki yakriv mikem korban l'Hashem. Now, of course, there are several drushes. But how can this passage be explained literally? Odom ki yakriv mikem korban l'Hashem. A person who will offer from among you a sacrifice unto God. Why does the Torah have to say who will offer from among you? Obviously, if a person offers, it's a person from among men. A man comes from among men. Why does the Torah have to say Odom ki yakriv mikem korban l'Hashem? But the answer is that this passage makes mention of the two aspects that are involved in the offering of the korban. First of all, there is the aspect of korban l'Hashem, the offering unto God. So, Dabir of the Israel v'amar to aleihem Odom ki yakriv mikem. If a person brings a sacrifice, he has to bring as a sacrifice something from himself, mikem. And it is to be noticed that the expression designating the concept of sacrifice is not the Hebrew equivalent of sacrifice. What would be the Hebrew equivalent of sacrifice? Mesiras Nefesh. We say korban. Korban means to approach, to come near, to attain proximity. Korban l'Hashem. So, an offering, and it's not really, and even offering is not the exact equivalent of korban. Offer means to present, whereas korban means korif, to come near, to approach, not to present. There's a distinction between offering, presentation, and approaching, coming near. So, the Odom ki yakriv, so the korban Hashem, the korban that in which Hashem is primarily interested is a korban mikem, an offering of a part of yourselves, mikem. That's the korban Hashem. You have to give your own heart, your own self, as an offering unto God. But then, human nature is such that If man concentrates merely upon his inner feelings, and if the inner feelings are not manifested externally, then the same inner feelings, no matter how noble and magnanimous they are, will fade away. So there has to be a Korban Chem. In order to strengthen the inner Korban, which is the Korban that God wants primarily, the Korban Hashem, so there has to be an external manifestation. Mina beimo, mina bokor, mina tzein, the offering from the cattle, from the herd and from the flock, is only Korban Chem. That's only our Korban. This is only the external manifestation of the inner Korban that we have to offer unto Hashem. Now, it is for this reason that the law of Korbanos is peculiar in that it must be coupled with ethical perfection. There is no other law in the Torah which is contingent upon ethical perfection and ethical consistency. Let's take for an example, the mitzvah of putting on tefillin. The mitzvah of eating kazayis matzah, Pesach night. There is also a mitzvah of helping the poor. Of course, a Jew has to be consistent. He has to observe the mitzvah shebenodol amoke, and he has to observe the mitzvah shebenodol chaviyah. But suppose a certain Jew is not ethically perfect. He's dishonest, he cheats, he's not compassionate. Does that mean that he's putting on film or he's eating matzahs on Pesach night is an abomination unto God? No. One mitzvah has nothing to do with that. The performance of one is not contingent upon the realization of other mitzvahs. He will be punished for his failure to fulfill the mitzvah of tzedakah and the mitzvah of kibud aveim. But that does not relieve him. If he does fail to fulfill the mitzvah of kibud aveim, he is not relieved of his obligation to eat matzah on Pesach night. However, in respect to korbanos, there is a halacha of zevach rishoyim k'evil. And from the Gemara in Shavuos, from the Gemara in Zvachim and in Yume, it appears that zevach rishoyim k'evil does not mean only that if someone is in Yume l'cholati rekulo, so he is not fit to bring a korb, as some think, but if someone is aver, an effect, the Gemara says that the posik of zevach rishoyim k'evil applies to it. Eilo michaperes al efe, the Gemara asks, hay efe yichadome. Idi osu tshuve, if he did tshuve, if the offering of the eilo was coupled with an act of tshuvo, hotnan, ovar al efe, so then he doesn't have to resort to the offering of an Eilo. Tshuva in itself is capable of giving him an atonement for the Aveiro, for his failure to fulfill a certain mitzvah. So how can he bring the Eilo? So we thus see that the mere failure to fulfill one mitzvah, b'meizi, brings him within the concept of Zevach Rishoyim K'evil. Not only isn't he obligated to bring that korban, but if he brings the korban before he does tshuva, so it is considered an abomination. And this is peculiar to the law of korbanos. Does it apply to any other law? Any other law of the Torah is independent of other laws. The law of korbanos is contingent upon ethical consistency. Why? Because Hashem is primarily interested in the inner korban. The korban of Hashem consists in the keyakriv mikem, in bringing one's heart, one's soul, one's mind nearer and closer to Hashem. This is what the term korban implies. But It has to be manifested externally. But it's only by way of an external manifestation. And for the purpose of strengthening the inner carbon that the Torah mentions, and an outer carbon, an external carbon. But if someone will bring the korban chem, he'll offer the sacrifice of the herds and the flocks unto Hashem. Without bringing his heart, his mind, his soul closer to God, then he will be attempting to offer a symbol, when the basic thing of which the external korban is the symbol is lacking. Now, Yishayahu says, "Lo mori reiv zifreichem yemar Hashem, sovati eileis eilim v'chilav mirim v'dam poim chvotim v'atudim lo yichovati, ki tzoveyo leroi esponai mibikish leitviyatchem v'mois chatzerei." Of course, God wants the Jews to participate in the service of the Beis HaMikdash. God wants the Jews to come to the Beis HaMikdash. There is a mitzvah of being Eil Regel. And furthermore, Hashem commanded the Jews, that when one is Eil Regel, so he has to bring a korban. But God does not want a mere chashov. God does not want a mere symbol of, for something that does not exist. That would be an act of hypocrisy. So lo yisivu aviyu min chashov. Primarily, Hashem wants the kiyakriv mikem. Mikem. That's the call of Hashem. A bringing and an offering of your heart, of your mind, of your soul, of your dedication, of your efforts, of your talents, closer to God. And this, the korban min habok of natein, is to serve only as an external a manifestation. But if there is no inner korban, if there is no korban Hashem, then the korbanchem is a min chashov. It's a vain korban. It's futile. It's an act of hypocrisy. It's an abomination. Zevach rishoyim teilo. And Yirmiyahu says the same thing. Kiloi dibarti el aviseichem viloi tzivisim b'yei meitzi yoiso me'aretz mitrayim al divrei oilo v'zalach. And then Yirmiyahu concludes, what is Hashem primarily interested in? Ki mesadovar azet tzivisei som leimeya shimu v'keili v'yisi lochem l'lekim v'yatem tiyu l'ilyom v'alachtem b'chol aderech asher atzave eschem l'man yitav lochem. So primarily God is interested in the hearkening to God's commandments, and in the walking on God's path. And the oil and the zavach are to serve only as external manifestations of this inner dedication. But they did not try to progress ethically. So the inner korban is lacking. So how can I be satisfied with an external manifestation, with a symbol for nothing, for something that doesn't exist in your heart? Now, Cain and Hevel both brought korbanos. But Cain, vayimikeitz yomim, Vayovi Kain mikriyu ha'adomo min chol ha'lishem. Kain just brought the pri ha'adomo, the first of the fruits of the earth, as a mincho, as an offering unto God. He did not bring the inner korban. There was no inner korban. Hevel, however, Hevel hevi gamhu. We asked, why does the Torah have to say gamhu? Don't we understand that Hevel brought? The answer is, primarily, Hevel brought himself. Gamhu, he brought himself. But there was the external manifestation, the external korban, coupled with the inner korban, the Pcheri Seinei Michalrein. But there was Enoch Corbin. His heart was pure. He dedicated his heart unto God. He purified his heart from feelings of malice. Hevel did not entertain the notion that he is not to care for his brother. Hevel was not motivated by the concept of Hashem Erochionechi and I'm my brother's keeper. Because Hevel brought his heart closer to God. He dedicated his heart and his mind unto God's service. He purified his heart from malice and jealousy and envy and voluptuousness. It was Hevel Hevigamhu. He brought himself. But there was also this inner korban was coupled with the external manifestation, with the Bechiri Seinei Mechalvein, this being the manifestation, a symbol of giving away that which is dearest to a person. Now when a farmer, he invests so much toil and labor in sowing a field, in planting trees, then even after he planted the tree, so he still has to take care of the crop or of the fruits of the tree so that the crop and the fruits will not be destroyed by insects. He has to spend many days in toil and labor. And then when he sees the first fruit, so the first fruit is very dear unto him. And when you take the first fruit and you bring it as a korban unto Hashem, then it serves as an external manifestation of this inner dedication unto God, of the readiness to give away myself that which is the most precious part in myself. That was the korban of Hevel. So, Vayisha Hashem El Hevel, Kain El Hevel, in reference to Hevel, so there was the Gamru. God was able to turn to the inner korban. So he consequently turned to the external korban as well. But well, Kain, there couldn't be any shore to Kain. Kain's heart abounded in malice, in jealousy, in envy, in egoism. Kain thought that he can live in this world without caring for anyone else. Kain was bent upon the idea of living for himself. Kain was reluctant to give away any part of himself, of committing himself to any ideal. There couldn't be any show. There couldn't be any response by Hashem to Kain's personality. So then the mincha was a symbol for something that did not exist in Kain's heart. So Zerach Hishoin Teivo, it was a mere abomination, an act of hypocrisy. So Vel Kain Vel Minchose Eloisho, Vayicha Li Kain Yeid, Vayipul Panav. Now, we have to understand the Rambam's interpretation of Kabbalah. Actually, what the Rambam says is mentioned in the Torah itself, V'lo yizbichu eid latir. The implication being that the motive of Kabbalah is to deter the Jews from continuing in the practice of bringing sacrifices unto the satyrs, unto the idols, unto the demons. But before I'm approaching the Rambam's interpretation of Kabbalah, I want to mention a certain remark that the Ramban makes in Vayikra, which again is abused by many Jews. The Ramban says in Parsha Vayikra that when one brings an elo unto Hashem, then in his imagination he should he should imagine that it is he himself who is being slaughtered at the cough. This remark by the Ramban tends to give the impression that the law of Korbanos, according to the Ramban, is based upon the concept known in theology by the expression vicarious atonement. Vicarious atonement means that you make an innocent creature suffer for the sins, for the guilt of the guilty. And by making an innocent creature suffer for the guilt of the guilty, you thereby effect atonement for the sins of the guilty. Now, Christians will say that this is a Jewish concept, and they'll even point out to the law of Soira Mishtaleach, as it is designated in all languages, scapegoat. And they will say, not only Christians, but Jews as well, especially Jews who think that they are well-versed in philosophy, that the law of Soira Mishtaleach is based upon the concept of vicarious atonement. The Kohen Gadol takes a goat, an innocent goat, who did not shed any blood, who did not commit any crime, and he sheds the blood of the goat, of the innocent goat, thereby effecting atonement for the sins and the crimes of all the members of Jews. Now, this concept of vicarious atonement could not be a Jewish concept, simply because this is the direct antithesis of the concept of Zevach Rishoyim Te'ilo. What does Zevach Rishoyim Te'ilo mean? Zevach Rishoyim Te'ilo implies that if someone is a sinner, even though it is only, he's only slightly a sinner, he only failed to fulfill a mitzvah asei, that's all. And even in regard to one mitzvah asei, he is not a mumah. Just once he failed to fulfill a certain mitzvah asei. Until he purifies himself from that one sin, he's incapable of bringing a korban. And if he does bring a korban, so it's an abomination unto Hashem. Zevach Rishoyim Te'ilo. So how can we conceive of vicarious atonement, of making an innocent creature suffer for the sins of the guilty? If he is guilty, he cannot have any kapos, we call. Now, the law of Soira Mishtaleach actually implies the antithesis of the concept of vicarious atonement. The law that I think I discussed once last year. Now, the law of Soira Mishtaleach actually symbolizes the concept of the concept that is implicit in the maxim of mitzvah gereres mitzvah ve'aviro gereres aviro. Now, I mentioned several times that the concept of freedom of will does not mean that man is always free to choose between right and wrong. Man is not always free. Most of the time he's not free. Most of the time he's encompassed by chain of causation because of mitzvah gereres mitzvah aviro gereres aviro. It's like a stone cast in a pond, which gives rise to a series of waves, which you cannot stop, won't it stop? There is a path of virtue and a path of vice. But But once you choose a certain path, then it is very, very difficult to change the way. Freedom of will implies that men, when he's at crossroads, so he's free to choose a certain path. Once he chooses a path, once he chooses a certain lane, he becomes involved, entrapped and implicated. He's still able to change the lane, but with great difficulty, and that will involve a great deal of sacrifices. Someone who habituated himself to drinking cannot easily get rid of this habit. He's free, but at the expense of effort and perseverance and sacrifice. And sometimes there is one act which apparently appears to be of no significance. But that one seemingly insignificant act can give rise to a whole chain of causation, to a whole series of acts. I know one boy in a certain yeshiva whose parents, his grandparents, are far from observance of Yahdus in any way. His parents do not go to any synagogue, even to a Reformed temple in Kippur. And that boy is one of the most pious students in a certain yeshiva. And I became very curious to find out how he became so pious. So he told me that his parents were very poor, and they decided to send him to a camp where they wouldn't have to pay an exorbitant fee. So they had a list of now the low palatable camps, semi-charitable camps, and that list was arranged alphabetically. So the first, they noticed the first on the list, Camp Agudah. They decided to send this boy to Camp Agudah. They didn't know anything about Camp Agudah, and they sent away this boy to Camp Agudah. But within one summer, they sent him away for two trips for 6 weeks. So within these 6 weeks, he was converted, and then he changed the home. And then he told the parents that he's going to attend a certain yeshiva, Torah Das, he decided. So the reason is why he chose Torah Das and not in Hiras Yisrochon is because in Camp Agudah they probably are he started to attend Torah Das, and then he became one of the most pious students in Torah Das, and he revolutionized the home. The parents had to change the dishes, and they started to observe Shabbos. And an old grandmother who never lighted candles for Shabbos started to light candles for Shabbos, and then she liked it. Now, at that moment when they sent away the boy to Camp Agudah, it was a blind act. But this blind act gave rise to a chain of causation, to a series of acts, which culminated in a changed home and in a new personality. And what is true in a favorable sense is also true in an unfavorable sense. Sometimes a boy begins to associate himself with some friends who are not good for him, and the parents disregard it. They disregard it not because they don't care for the welfare of the boy, but they don't suspect that this association with the boy who seemingly is innocent might affect the future of the boy. But then the boy becomes demoralized, and ultimately he turns into a derelict. Now, what determined the behavior of the boy who ultimately became one of the most pious students in the yeshiva, and determined also the unfortunate results in the boy who became a derelict? One thing lacked, which was done or acquiesced in blindly. So for this reason, the Torah says that if you want to attain spiritual purity, if you want to attain kaporo, then you have to be on the alert that every single act is important. Every single act done by a child is like a stone cast in a pond, which gives rise to a series of ripples which cannot be interrupted once it has started. So the Kohen is to symbolize, the Kohen Gadol is to symbolize this concept. And he is to take two goats who are identical. The Mare who became all like an identical twain. They're both the same. Do not think that if one person is a saint and the other is a derelict, the other is a criminal, that one was born a saint and the other was born a criminal. No! The one that turned out to be a saint could have been a criminal, and the one that turned out a criminal could have been a saint. The same two goats, identical Bimare and Kemo. But it's a blind act, the putting of the hand bekalpe, and taking out the lot that determines the future course of one's future. Now, this is the concept that is implicit in the law of Soyam Shaleach, not the concept of vicarious atonement. Vicarious atonement would come within the pasuk of Zevach Rishoyim Teiv. Yes? One second. Well, this is not a Scottish Yom Kippur, you know. So I'm not required to discuss Kapporet. But I mean, you can understand yourself that the Jews, that Kapporet is neither a Raisa nor a Rabbonon, and according to many Rishayim, it's not a proper minhag. See, according to the Mechaber, it should not be done. But even according to the Ramo, who approves of this practice, of this custom, it is not based upon the concept of vicarious atonement. And Kapores, and the Ramo himself, says that the purpose of Kapores is that these Tamigalim that are slaughtered should be given away to the poor. So the purpose is to give Zohar. That's the purpose. But then you'll ask, so how is it that you find on Henry Street or on Essex Street, just before Yom Kippur, you find many women and men who just come over and they pay a dime and they recite the kapores over a hen, and then they go away, they don't give it away to the doctor. Well, so maybe these women and these men are motivated by the concept of vicarious atonement. Maybe they took a course in theology. So they are motivated by this concept. Now, so vicarious atonement is the direct antithesis of the Jewish Weltanschauung. It's Zevach Rishoyim Teiv. How then can we understand this Rabban's remark in Vayikra when he says that when one is Makriv an Eilo, so he should imagine that he himself is being subjected to suffering? Why should he imagine that? If the purpose of Kabbonis is not to inflict a punishment upon an innocent creature and redeem the guilt of the guilty, so why should he imagine that it is he himself that is subjected to that suffering? Now, it seems to me that the Rambam's explanation and the Rambam's explanation actually are identical. The Rambam's explanation is that the purpose of Kobones is to deter the Jews from bringing sacrifices unto the idols, unto the satyrs, unto the demons. And the Rambam's explanation is that he should feel that it is he himself that could be subjected to this suffering that the behemoth experiences. Are the same. Are one and the same explanation. Now, the purpose of Kobonets is also implied in the response that Hashem gave to Cain. Vayimer ad Hashem al Cain, lo mochor aloch, v'lo molof lufonel. Haleim teitif teis, v'im lo yiseitif v'apesach hatus chayvitz, v'ilech ot yukosei v'yatot imshol. This is one of the most difficult pesukim in the Torah. I don't mean difficult from the point of view of the meaning of the individual words. There are two kinds of difficulties. Sometimes there is a difficulty that is involved in the individual words, like Nazinu. Nazinu is difficult. Why is Nazinu difficult? Because the individual words are difficult. Here, the individual words are very simple. But they are difficult. The meaning of the whole pasuk is difficult. What did Hashem say to him? Halein Teitif says, V'imoy Seitif v'apesach hatos revi, v'ilecho tshukosei v'yato tzimshuk. If you do well, then it will be lifted. It will be lifted. But if you don't do well, then it will be couching in front of the door. The sin will be couching, will be couched in front of the door. And it is unto you that this desire is directed. And you can rule over it, over him, and over what? What does it mean? Now, we find that the Torah, at the end of Achrimois, discusses various barbaric and abominable practices that prevailed among the ancient Canaanites and Egyptians. And Egyptians and other nations practices that are so shocking that one is capable of shuddering when he reads of these ancient practices. Practices like bringing a sacrifice to the Moloch, sacrificing one human being to a deity. Practices of homosexuality and the crime against nature of relations with animals. And the Torah feels compelled to exhort the Israelites against sinking into these abhorring practices. Ualtitamu b'cholele, ki b'cholele nitmiu ha'goyim asher ani mishaleach mtech. ותתנה אורץ, ואפקיד אבינו עליו, ותוקי אורץ ישישמרו, ושמרתם אתם מזכוקי ישראל ומשפוטי ויססו מכל התאיב ישראל, ואזרח והגיר הגור בשיחכם. כי אסכול התאיב ישראל אונסו אנשי אורץ אשר לפניכם ותתנה אורץ, ולא יסוקי אורץ אסכם. ודמכם ויסון כאשר כל הסגלה שאופניכם. And then the Torah concludes, the last פוסיק, ושמרתם את משמרתם ולביאו תיאסס מכל כיסת תאיב אשר נעשו לפניכם, ויסתמו בהם אני עד השם לוקחם. That's the conclusion of Achrimeis, an exhortation against the barbaric practices prevailing among the ancient nations. Obviously, when a person refrains from these barbaric practices, he cannot be considered as yet a saint. Because if he were, then most human beings would be saints today. Who indulges in such practices today? So these commandments constitute not even a minimum of morality. One who does not observe these commandments is a barbarian. He's not a civilized person. Then, at the beginning of Doshim, The Torah says, like, Dabir Adishem al Mishal Emeir, Dabir al Kolad Asne Yisroel Matalim, Kedishim Tiyu, Ki Kodesh Ani Adishem al Kich. Now, Kedusha, that is the apex of morality. Now, Reb Pinchas Ben Yoyer, in the Braise, in Arizora, says that Zihirus Meviole de Zrizus, Zrizus Meviole de Nikius, Nikius Meviole de Prisus, Prisus Meviole de Tare, that two girls says, the Tare Meviole Lidei Yirashet, Yirashet Meviole Lidei Chsidus, Chsidus Meviole de Anovo, Anovo Meviole de Gdush. That two girls says, one girl says that appears in our Gemara, which is the Girsay of the Mesilas Yishorim. Now, the whole Mesilas Yishorim is based upon that one vice. You should know that, because allegedly and supposedly, I mean, you're studying Mesilas Yishorim every day. So, and then, there is another Girsay. So that means that ten Madrigos are mentioned in the ladder of morality. 10 wrongs, and the highest wrong is the wrong of Gdusha. So Gdusha constitutes ethical perfection. Now, between a mere restraint from barbaric practices as mentioned at the end of Achimeis and Gdusha, there seems to be such a chasm, such a gulf separating the two. So it would be logical for the Torah to mention numerous and multifarious laws between the commandment against the barbaric practices and the commandment for Kedusha, of Deishitim. Can one make a leap from the mere restraint of barbaric practices into Kedusha? You have to jump over Zirus, Rizus, Nikius, Tara, Prishus, Yirashet, Anivor, Sidus, everything. How can he make such a leap? So still the Torah, immediately upon the conclusion of the exhortation against the barbaric practices of the ancient nations, the Torah proceeds with the discussion of Kedusha, which is the symbol of ethical perfection. Well, the answer resides in the well-known law of nature, which is also a law operating in human nature. Nature abhors a vacuum. There can be any vacuum in nature. It must be filled up with something. Either it is filled up by water, or it is filled up by air, or it is filled up by certain poisonous gases. But it must be filled up. It cannot remain a vacuum. Human nature too abhors a vacuum. There is an innate urge within men to bring sacrifice. This is a gift, perhaps the most noble gift that Hashem bestowed upon men. An urge, an innate urge to bring a sacrifice. Every person wants to bring a sacrifice. Now, I'm using the term sacrifice because this is the only term that we have in the English language, but actually it's not an urge to bring a sacrifice. It's an urge to bring a korban. Korban does not mean sacrifice. Korban means to come nearer. There is an innate urge of coming near to home. That's the law of love, of universal love. There's an innate urge of coming nearer to God that operates within the soul of every man, Jew or non-Jew, God-fearing or pagan. Just as there is an innate urge in every man to satisfy the thirst by means of drinking, so also there is an innate urge towards communion with God. And that's what korban means. Korban means coming near to whom? Coming near whom? Coming near to God. Now, korban consists in love. Now, what does love mean? Now, love actually means a desire by a person to give of oneself. Now, this is the distinction between love and lust. Lust is a desire to take for oneself. Love is a desire to give of oneself. So, when we say that the pasuk Olam Chesed Yibane, the world came into existence through Chesed. What does it mean, the world came into existence through Chesed? The Rambam in Meir Nevuchim says that Chesed really means an overflow, an excess. Now, why do certain individuals practice Chesed, generosity? Now, generosity emanates from love, from brotherly love. Because these individuals are motivated by a desire to give of oneself, to give away the overflow of their own personality. This is what Chesed means. Chesed means, according to the Rambam, overflow. For example, when you take, let's say, a bottle of wine and you pour into a cup, and if the cup is already full, so then it will overflow. There is a chesed, there is an excess of liquid in the cup, so it has to overflow. Now, a person practices his generosity because he is motivated by a desire to share the overflow of his own personality with others. So he has to do chesed. He has to help others. If one does not want to share the overflow of his personality with others, then he'll be an egotist. He'll not live for others. He'll only be interested in himself. So love consists in a desire to bring it home, to come nearer to someone, to the one that is beloved. That's carbon. Come nearer. To share the overflow of his own personality, to give away of himself. Elam chesed yibone. Because Hashem created the world because it was the will of the Almighty that the creative power possessed by Hashem be not contained within his being, but that it be overflowed. That's why the pasuk says, Elam chesed yibane. And this urge of love towards God is an innate urge. It was implanted by Hashem in the soul of man. And in order to share the overflow of one's personality with others, you must bring sacrifices. You must give away part of yourself. That's korban. Adam ki yakriv mikem korban Hashem. So there is this innate urge of finding expression in love of God. And whether a person is a saint or a criminal, whether he's God-fearing or a pagan, this innate urge of love towards God exists. And it must find expression. It must be gratified. Just as any other instinct must be gratified. Just as the instinct for satisfying the thirst in man must be gratified. The instinct, the spiritual instinct, the urge towards love of God, of giving away part of himself, the overflow of his own personality must be gratified. It must find expression in something. It is for... Many youngsters turn delinquent not because they are motivated by a desire to improve their lot. That's an erroneous explanation, because that would be very stupid. Anyone who turns delinquent does not improve his economic lot. It's much easier to make a living if you don't turn a delinquent. If you turn a delinquent, so everybody is over your head. The police, the detectives, everybody. The parents, everybody. So how can you improve your lot by turning delinquent?
That's not a reason. There are some rich youngsters who turn delinquent. I forgot the name of those two youngsters in Chicago many, many years ago. What? That's right. One of them was released a few years ago. Now, they were not subjected to adverse conditions in life. Adverse conditions in life? Why did they turn delinquent? Why did they have to kill a baby? An innocent baby. Why? Because human nature abhors a vacuum. There can be any vacuum. Just as there can be any vacuum in nature, so there can be any vacuum in human nature. It must be filled out by something. V'abeirei kem b'mayim, I would say to say, mayim ein bei avol nechoshim v'akravim yeish boi. There is an innate instinct of love in man, of love towards God. God implanted in every human soul a desire to give away of oneself, to bring sacrifices, to bring korbanos. Even though it's so unpleasant to bring korbanos, to give away, still there is an innate urge to give away, and it must be gratified. Either it is gratified through the living waters of the Torah, or if it is not gratified that way, then human nature abhors the vacuum, so it is filled up with something else, with nechoshim, with akralim, with spiritual snakes and scorpions, with desires to inflict harm upon innocent children. He must give way. That's why many turn into delinquents, because by turning into delinquents and by facing the challenge that they thereby encounter, the challenge encountered by the police and by the detective and by society, so they find a certain thrill. They feel that they are giving away something of themselves, and truly. Indeed, a criminal always brings sacrifice. Always. He cannot sleep in peace. He's afraid. He always has to keep his hand in the right position in the pocket, lest a policeman will come over and try to kill him, so he'll be the first one to fire a shot. He cannot have any peace of mind. A criminal, when he goes to sleep, he must keep the gun with him. He cannot mention his name. He must stay in hotels under false names. He always has to give away something of himself. He constantly brings sacrifices. Why does he have to do that? Why can't he live in peace with everyone? That will be so much easier. It'll be easier for him to make a living. But the answer is, human nature abhors the vacuum. There is a desire to bring sacrifices. And if this desire is not realized, in normal channels through the living waters of the Torah, then it must be gratified through abnormal channels. Then he must bring a sacrifice unto the demons. Now this is what the Pasuk means, V'loyis b'chul atzirim. Why did Hashem commend the Israelites to bring sacrifices? Why? Is Hashem really interested that we bring sacrifices? Does Hashem need these korbanos min ha'bokor min ha'tein? Hashem doesn't need these korbanos, but man needs these korbanos. Otherwise, he becomes frustrated. Why do we become frustrated? Because there is an innate urge in men to bring sacrifices unto God, to come closer to God. If it is gratified, if it is filled up, if this vacuum is filled up by the living waters of the Torah, it is if this desire, if this urge of love is realized through normal channels, by committing himself to God and to men, by committing himself to certain ideals, then he will be happy. But if it is not filled up with the living waters of the Torah, then he'll feel a vacuum. And even though he has all the riches of the world, all the luxuries of the world, like the two boys in Chicago, he will not be gratified, because he'll feel the vacuum. He has to give something. How can he give something if his parents provided him with a category of his own, with a television set of his own, everything of his own? He can't give anything. There can be any sharing of the overflow of his personality. What should he do? He becomes frustrated. So he wants to compensate himself and gratify this inner urge toward love by directing the inner urge that normally and naturally should be directed towards God, by directing it towards demons. V'lo yiz b'cho ei v'asirim. Gamzeli u'mazer, osu alakim. Yeshevet alakim v'yeshevet alizor. One u'mazer. One corresponds to the other. Why do certain individuals turn pagans? And when I ask, why do certain individuals turn pagans, you might become alarmed, because how can one be pagan today? Paganism was already abolished for so many hundreds and hundreds of years. Well, the answer is true. The external manifestation, the cult of paganism was abolished. The cult of paganism. The numerous religious rites of the pagans were abolished. But the pagan concept as such has not been abolished at all. People today are still bringing sacrifices towards the demons. And even the ancient times, we should not think that the Egyptian Khartoumim and all the other pagans were so stupid as to think that the bull or the lamb or the goat, the satyr was half goat, half man, that they believed that they have mysterious powers, supernatural powers. Maybe the masses among the pagans in ancient times labored under that belief. But the wise men among the pagans, as the Rambam explains in Miran Kuchim, never labored under this erroneous notion. But they urged the masses to perform these rites, and these rites were only the symbol. The bull, the ox, the lamb, the satyr were only symbols of a certain instinct, of a certain concept, of a certain institution. The bull was a symbol of the concept of fertility. Now the bow, as Gemara points out in Sanhedrin, Perek Chelek, was the symbol of the instinct of lust. Now Peir was the symbol of lasciviousness. So, voluptuousness. So, actually, when the ancient pagans worshipped a certain idol, they worshipped an abstract idol. And the concrete and tangible idol was the symbol for the abstract idol. People today do not indulge in the religious rites of the ancient pagans, but they are still addicted to the pagan concepts. Now, the ancient pagans, when they addicted themselves to the instinct of lust, so they sacrificed animals toward the Baal. Today, people do not bring sacrifices to a tangible idol, but they do, just as much as in ancient times, bring sacrifices to the abstract idols. So the Torah tells us that the Jew is to bring korbanos. Why? If one had the alternative between bringing sacrifices unto God and not bringing sacrifice unto any being, then perhaps the Torah wouldn't even incorporate the whole portion of law dealing with korbanos. But that's impossible. We can't even conceive of one not bringing korbanos. Everyone must bring korbanos. Why must he bring korbanos? Because if he doesn't bring korbanos, then he'll get off his mind. He'll commit suicide. Certain individuals commit suicide because they feel there is a vacuum in their lives. Why do they feel there is a vacuum in their lives? Why? Because they don't bring korbanos. They have to bring korbanos. Because there is an inner urge in them to bring sacrifices, to share with the overflow of one's personality, to give up of oneself. And that has to be gratified in some way. Either it is gratified in the proper way, and in the constructive way, and in the creative way, and in the normal way. Or if it is not gratified in the normal and proper and creative way, it will be gratified through the spiritual snakes and scorpions filling up his mind, his heart, his soul. And he'll bring sacrifices to the satyrs. This is what the Torah says, V'lo'yiz b'chui basirim. Let every man bring korbanos. Of course, the important thing is the inner korban, the mikem korban. That the mikem is the korban Hashem. But in addition to the korban Hashem, there has to be the korbanchem. Because if this inner urge is not realized, if it is not given expression externally, so then he'll feel frustrated, he'll feel a vacuum in his life. By bringing these korbanos, his vacuum will be filled up in a creative, proper, and normal way. Then this inner urge will be directed in the proper channel. It will be directed towards God, towards which it is actually aimed. And of course, when it is directed towards God, so it ipso facto follows that it is directed towards men as well. Because God doesn't need anything. God wants men, that he bring korbanos for men, that he share, because he share is the overflow of his personality with others. Now, Ishaya didn't mean that God does not want any external manifestations of an inner korban. God wants external manifestation in a korban. But why does God want? Does he need it himself? No. God wants it for the benefit of men. Chesed. By bringing the external manifestation of the inner korban, then he'll feel, then this inner urge of love will be expressed properly and constructively and creatively. And then he'll be happy, and he'll desire to share with the overflow of his personality with others. That's the aim, not the zevach in itself. But if men does not endeavor to give certain korbanos towards God, small korbanos actually, what does Hashem demand of men? Just an animal sacrifice or a meal sacrifice. That's a very small sacrifice. Because when a small sacrifice is directed towards God, then the urge of love, the innate urge of coming near to God is satisfied. But why? Because then the urge is satisfied in the normal and the proper way. However, if he refuses to satisfy this inner urge in the normal and proper way, then he'll have to resort to abnormal channels. And when he resorts to abnormal channels, then the demons, they are not satisfied with Bokor and Sain, with the meal offering, with wine. They want human sacrifices. The Moloch is not satisfied with Bokor and Sain. If he does not bring the Karbonis of Bokor and Sain as an external manifestation of his inner call to God, then we have to bring human Karbonis towards the Melech, towards the Satyrs. This is what the Rambam means. The purpose of Karbonis is to deter us from bringing Karbonis to idols. He doesn't mean bringing Karbonis to idols, to the concrete idol, to the tangible idol. Today, no one brings Karbonis to the tangible idol. No one sacrifices an animal to an image. They feel there is a vacuum in their eyes. Why? Because they don't bring Karbonis. They have to bring Karbonis. Because there is an inner urge, man, to bring sacrifices, to share with the overflow of one's personality, to give up of oneself. And that has to be gratified in some way. Either it is gratified in the proper way, and in the constructive way, and in the creative way, and in the normal way. Or if it is not gratified in the normal and proper and creative way, it will be gratified through the spiritual snakes and scorpions filling up his mind, his heart, his soul. And he'll bring sacrifices to the satyrs. This is what the Torah says, V'loyiz b'choi v'asirin. Let every man bring korbanos. Of course, the important thing is the inner korban, the mikem korban. That's the korban, the mikem is the korban Hashem. But in addition to the korban Hashem, there has to be the korbanchem. Because if this inner urge is not realized, if it is not given expression externally, so then he'll feel frustrated. He'll feel a vacuum in his life. By bringing these karbanos, his vacuum will be filled up in a creative, proper, and normal way. Then this inner urge will be directed in the proper channels. It will be directed towards God, towards which it is actually aimed. And of course, when it is directed towards God, so it ipso facto follows that it is directed towards men as well, because God doesn't need anything. God wants men, that he bring korbanos for men, that he share. Kivis Yisheir is the overflow of his personality with others. Kichevetz chafafti v'lo yizarach. Now, Yisheir didn't mean that God does not want any external manifestations of an inner korban. God wants external manifestation of an inner korban. But why does God want? Does he need it himself? No. God wants it for the benefit of men. Chesed. By bringing the external manifestation of the inner korban, then he'll feel. Then this inner urge of love will be expressed properly and constructively and creatively, and then he'll be happy and he'll desire to share with the overflow of his personality with others. That's the aim, not the zevach in itself. But if men does not endeavor to give certain karbanos towards God, small karbanos, actually, what does Hashem demand of men? Just an animal sacrifice or a meal sacrifice. That's a very small sacrifice. Because when a small sacrifice is directed towards God, then the urge of love, the innate urge of coming near to God is satisfied. But why? Because then the urge is satisfied in the normal and the proper way. However, if he refuses to satisfy this inner urge in the normal and proper way, then he'll have to resort to abnormal channels. And when he resorts to abnormal channels, then the demons, they're not satisfied with Bokor and Sain, with the meal offering, with wine. They want human sacrifices. The Moloch is not satisfied with Bokor and Sain. If he does not bring the Karbonos of Bokor and Sain as an external manifestation of his inner korban to God, then we'll have to bring human Karbonos towards the Melech, towards the Satyrs. This is what the Rambam means. The purpose of Karbonos is to deter us from bringing Carbonis to idols. He doesn't mean bringing Carbonis to idols, to the concrete idol, to the tangible idol. Today, no one brings Carbonis to the tangible idol. No one sacrifices an animal to an image. But we bring Carbonis toward abstract idols, to certain instincts, of certain concepts, of certain institutions. So many people bring Carbonis toward the state. It's a certain abstraction. Many human beings bring Carbonis for the idol of lust. Also not a desire. And sometimes people addict themselves toward lust, not because of the frailty of the human being, but because they feel a vacuum in their life. So that urge of love has to be gratified somehow. So they gratify it through improper channels. Sometimes a person who has a nice family, who can live in peace and enjoy the harmony of a home without unpleasant experiences, will give up all those pleasant things of life, all those joys of life, will give up his own wife and his children, and he'll addict himself to lust with others. Why? Because of the frailty? No, but because he feels a certain vacuum in his life. So he wants to compensate for that. And he tries to gratify his innate urge of love abnormally and destructively. That's the Carbonis Lassirim. This is what the Rambam means. The purpose of Carbonis was in order to deter us from bringing Carbonis. And Carbonis must be brought, whether one likes it or not, because there is an inner urge to bring Carbonis. But the Carbonis can be brought unto Hashem, and the Carbonis can be brought unto the Seerim, unto the Satyr, unto lust, unto the state, unto greed. Sometimes you find certain individuals that they sacrifice their lives in order to make more and more dollars. Is it because they want to make life comfortable? On the contrary, they have so much, they could enjoy all the luxuries of life. Still they want to make more and more and more and more. Why? Because they feel a vacuum in their life. There is an inner urge of love. And they want this inner urge of love to become gratified. Somehow. That's the meaning. That's what the Rambam means. And this is the same thing. The same thing is implicit in the Ramban's remark. He says, when a person is makriv an elo, he should realize that it's not that God wants him to do harm to himself. On the contrary, God is interested in his welfare. He should imagine that instead of the behemoth, of the bokor, and the thing being offered as a sacrifice, if he himself had to be offered as a sacrifice, not unto God. If he doesn't bring the bokor and the chain unto God, then he himself will have to offer human sacrifices unto the satyrs. This is the pshat of Odom ki yakshas mikem kormu la lishem min abimum la bokom la tzim tzim tzim. Then there won't be any vacuum, too. He'll never attain Dushet.
What can he aim to the lowest form of the world?
No. Because if you aim towards the highest goal, then the vacuum is filled up. If you don't, then there is still a vacuum. You have to aim towards the highest, even though you'll never attain it. Then there is a meaning, there is a content in his life. If he aims towards being an honest person who doesn't steal, who doesn't kill, then he cannot find the joy in life. Only if he aims towards the very highest, towards Dusha, towards full communion with God, then he will find happiness in his life.
But what is in a vacuum for love? Love is for man, love giving to fellow man. Why
can't
you give it to
love? Well, as a matter of fact, this cob is an external manifestation of love.
Love is also an external manifestation.